Our text for today comes from Luke chapter 3, verse 21 through 22, and can be found on page 60 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
So this morning, as we were talking about earlier, my family and I are on a journey. We've been called to serve at a church in Hampton, Virginia, and it's kind of a bittersweet feeling for us because over the last few years, you guys have not only been our friends and partners in ministry, but you've become our family. You've showered us with generosity, encouragement, amazing love. And, you know, 3 years ago, I came here and I was a little rough around the edges, a little wet behind the ears in youth ministry, confused as my calling as a leader and really not sure of what I was capable of. Although I'm still a little rough around the edges, I don't know if that'll change. Being here has not only helped me grow in my competency in youth ministry, but it's also increased my capacity as a leader, and this place has helped me grow my character. I've learned servanthood from a guy like Rich Daisner, who invited me over to dinner and cut my chicken as if I was one of his kids. Thanks, man. I've learned strength from guys like Van, who walked through tough times and allowed me to walk with him, showed me strength, and he smiled through the tough times. I've learned humility from guys like Bob Rode, who usually is the smartest guy in the room, but always makes you feel like you are. I've also learned love, or how to love, from guys like Pastor Stephen, who never misses an opportunity to give a shout out to his wife in a sermon. He affectionately always calls her my girl. So I'm going to steal a note from Pastor Stephen and thank you to my girl for Ashley. Thank you. Thank you for being on this journey with me. And, you know, there's so many people, honestly, that have impacted me on this part of my journey. However, this morning, since it's Father's Day, I want to focus on the men in the room. Ladies, don't clock out, because I believe that you can get something from this as well. But I think I want to encourage the men, and I just want to share what's on my heart this morning. So let's pray. God, thank you for being the ultimate father. Thank you for meeting us where we are. Lord, thank you for stopping for us. Lord, I'm so grateful that as powerful as you are, you're so personal. God, and you welcome us into your loving embrace, and you say you are our father. So thank you for that this morning, Lord. I pray that you would be glorified through my words this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning is one of my favorites. It's the beginning of something great. It's the beginning of Jesus' journey. And if we're honest, we're all on this journey today. Some of us are just beginning. Some of us have been at it for a while, and now we're about to begin a new direction of our journeys. But if we're honest, our lives are journeys. Some of our journeys are exciting. Getting that new job or that promotion, finding that new relationship, renewing the passion in an old relationship, welcoming a new baby into the family. You're beginning something new, and it's exciting. You don't really know what to expect, but it's exciting. And if we're honest, I want you to kind of think about it to yourself. I usually ask for class participation, so I'll go for that today too. How many of you would say that you're excited about starting a new journey today, whatever that journey is? Although we're excited about starting a new journey, for some of us, if we're honest, it actually makes us a little bit nervous. It's actually kind of scary. This exciting new journey means that we don't have the answers. We don't know what's to come. We're starting at the beginning, and in some cases, it means that we're starting at the bottom. This journey, it's stretching our comfort zone. It's testing our faith. It's kind of scary. How many of you would say that you're probably entering a journey that's a little scary? A little nervous. Yeah. Some of us, our journeys are painful. Some of you are experiencing loneliness, depression, anxiety, low self-esteem. You've got that habit that you can't shake. You know what God expects from you, but you can't seem to live up to it. Some of you are just experiencing the pain of looking in the mirror and being reminded of your failures, your broken promises, your inadequacies, your guilt, your shame, your sin. You don't have to answer this one, but how many of you would say that your journey feels a little painful right now? Everyone is on a journey right now, and I'm learning that our journey is filled with hills and valleys. There's some really good times, and there's some really bad times. There's times we experience really great joy, and there's times when we experience tremendous pain. I don't know where you are on your journey this morning, but I want to share with you some truth from the scripture that's helping me on my journey, and it's actually changed my life. But before we get there, Oprah Winfrey says, I know this is kind of weird, Oprah Winfrey says, everyone has been touched by fatherlessness. Either you are one, you know one, you're dating one, you're married to one, or you're raising one. Now, I know it's weird to give a sermon on Father's Day using a quote from Oprah, and I promise I won't do it again, but what I want to say to you guys this morning is I think that Oprah is on to something huge. See, we're all on this journey called life, and one of the greatest determining factors of where we end up has a lot to do with our fathers. Over the last 10 years, I've had the opportunity to speak with and kind of be in relationship with thousands of kids from different backgrounds, from different skin colors, different religious beliefs, different political affiliations, different financial situations. And the thing that's constant and affecting the development of our students is not male role models, but the involvement of fathers. Men, whether you're biologically, whether you have kids biologically or not, whether you're a good father or not, as a man, God designed you so that your sphere of influence is significantly impacted by your presence or your lack thereof. Fathers, you are not only important to our homes and our communities, but you're essential to the kingdom of God. One of the things that has impacted my journey in a huge way is the influence, good or bad, of my father. However, many of us, myself included, we often lead our families, we lead our community, we lead the kingdom of God from unrealistic expectations, unresolved issues, unanswered prayers, and unmet needs. We lead our family from our wounds and not necessarily the wonders of God. This morning, I don't want us to get stuck, though, on what we lack as fathers or our fatherlessness, but I want us to focus on God's abundance. I want us to focus on the ultimate father. In this passage, I love it because God, the ultimate father, gives his son Jesus three truths before he starts his journey. These truths are not just a blueprint for how to be a good father, but this scripture presents some truths that are important for us to believe and adopt. And so at the core of us, if we start to get this, it'll change the way we do life. It'll change the way we interact with other people. It changes us. Here's the three truths. I'll try to be brief this morning. Three truths for the journey. Truth number one, God says, you are my child. He gives Jesus his identity. Here's the craziest scene in scripture that we've never seen before. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all in one spot at the same time actually talking to each other. God shows up in a big way, like when you play those games. Like, you know, imagine your dad walking down the street or imagine your dad meeting you at the game. God literally stops time for a second, says, hold up, world, this is my son. Hold up, guys, hold up. This is my boy. You guys see that? That's my boy. God's so excited. Imagine going into the next phase of your journey and saying and hearing God saying right before you begin, that's my boy. That's my girl. Imagine how inspiring that is. He says, you are my child. That means he is your father. Instantly, we see God's character and our identity. When we accept Jesus, we are adopted into his family and we become God's children. Instantly, you are his and he is yours. You have access to it all. You have a last name. You have a family. You have an identity. He is your father and you are his child. That means he protects you. He provides for you. He loves you. He guides you. He wants you. He's rooting for you. I know this is tough for some of us to accept because our daddies have let us down. Because they're human. Not only are we touched by fatherlessness, but we often lead from it. My dad got locked up when I was around 17 years old. He missed me getting my driver's license. He missed me graduating from high school and college. He missed me getting married and missed the birth of my children. He couldn't show me how to be a man. He couldn't teach me about life. He couldn't wipe my tears away, and I rarely saw his. He couldn't guide me. He couldn't be there when I needed him most. He missed a huge part of my journey. My mom would agree. I walked around angry and hurt with guilt and shame for years. Like the typical man, I was trying to figure out life on my own, feeling disconnected from life and from the world. And the craziest thing is, as much as I hated being compared to my dad, all I wanted was my dad, because my identity was tied into his. But I'm grateful I was able to finally surrender to the relentless pursuit of God, the ultimate father, as he chased me for years, screaming from heaven, saying, "That's my boy. That's my son." He changed my identity and he's given me his. Won't he do the same for you? No, it's the craziest thing. One of the greatest joys I've had is being a father. I have three girls, Karis, Kelsey, and Kyla. Everybody knows them. Those are my K-berries. My middle daughter. My middle daughter, Kelsey, is... She's here, and I'll tell you, it's kind of scary because she's a lot like me. She has a big head, and she's very clumsy. It's really, my mom knows it too, it's not really a good combination for the two of us to be together. So one morning around 7 o'clock, 7:30, I usually pick up my girls, and I carry them downstairs to get their milk. And this particular morning, I'm walking with Kelsey, I'm holding Kelsey, and I walk down the stairs, and my foot slips. Because I'm clumsy. I walk down the stairs and my foot slips. Kelsey flies in the air. Guys, it's crazy. I promise. In a split second, I had to make a lot of decisions. The first thing I'm thinking is, wow, my daughter has a big head. She's going to do damage to this floor. How am I going to pay for this? You know? But the second thing, the most important thing, was this is my daughter. And I need to do everything in my power to make sure she is safe, to make sure that her life goes on, because she is dependent on me. She is my priority. And so I Odell Beckham Jr.'d her right into my chest, and I fell back on the steps. Because listen, she is my child. I'm her father, and I'll do whatever it takes to save her, even if it means my suffering. God is infinite times more a father than I could ever be. And the same way we treat our kids, the master of time and space, the Lord of all, the King of kings, God the Father says, "I don't care how old you are, you're my child. I've died for you. I fight for you. I will protect you. I will guide you. I will provide for you. I'm chasing you. I'm rooting for you. I will wipe your tears away. I will be there when you feel helpless. I won't let you down. I will show up and make a scene to the world and let everybody know, this is my child. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are mine," God says. When you look in the mirror, don't see your failure. See God's face. He's given you his identity. It doesn't matter who your daddy was. It doesn't matter the type of daddy you used to be. What matters is how God the Father sees you. Truth number two. Truth number one is, you're my child. Truth number two is, I love you. God shows Jesus intimacy. In other words, you are deserving of God's love. You are the recipient of his greatest affection. You inspire his vulnerability. God says, "You are valuable to me. You are wanted by me." One of the greatest scenes in television history for me was The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. I love it. Will Smith, this is the greatest scene ever. Will Smith's biological father, I actually couldn't show it because there's some crazy language in it, but Will Smith's biological father, Lou, has been off the scene and has actually come back on the scene after 14 years of being absent. He makes Will a promise to spend some time with him and take him on a trip, but he never intends to keep that promise. Uncle Phil challenges Lou, the biological father, to give Will the bad news. You know, Lou makes another excuse. He finally confronts Will and tells Will that he has to go away for a little bit and he'll come back at some point, but he needs to cancel his trip at the moment. Will's crushed by this. It's obvious. He starts stuttering. He can't really contain himself. Uncle Phil kind of sees what happened, and he says, Will, I'm sorry. But Will tries to joke it off, talking about girls in the summertime. Uncle Phil pushes a little more and says, Will, it's all right to be angry. Will's obviously angry, and he's pretending like he doesn't care. And now it's settled, and now it's kind of settling because now Will is starting to relive the past. He said, my dad missed out on some of the big moments. He missed out on me learning how to shave and how to drive and how to fight. He missed my birthdays. Then it gets more real for Will. Word for word, this is what he says. You know what, Uncle Phil? I'm going to get through college without him. I'm going to get a great job without him. I'm going to marry a beautiful honey and have a bunch of kids. And I'm going to be a better father than he ever was. I don't need him for that. Because there ain't a thing he can teach me about raising my kids. Then the scene changes. Will begins to cry, and he says, how come he don't want me, man? Uncle Phil's response to all of Will's emotions and anger and questions was a loving embrace of a father that signifies, that's okay, but I want you. I love you. And I've been reading this book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and man, it's been messing with me in a good way. The author, Peter Cazzaro, says, one of our greatest obstacles in knowing God is our lack of self-knowledge. So we end up wearing a mask before God, ourselves, and other people. And we can't become self-aware if we cut off our humanity out of fear of our feelings. This fear leads to unwillingness to know ourselves as we truly are, and it stunts our growth in Christ. One of the things I know to be true about myself and most people that I know is at the heart of everything we do, we want to feel loved. We want to feel worthy. We want to feel worthy of someone's affection. We want to feel valuable. And what's crazy is the thing that often keeps us from fully surrendering to God and embracing his love for us is believing that somehow God is shocked by who we are. He's not shocked. See, just like Will, we often believe that the best thing to do, even though we do a horrible job at it, is to man up and suppress our emotions, to avoid our fears, to deny our hurts, our pains, our disappointments, to bury our joy and our happiness, to silence our loneliness and our depression. And then we put this Christian bow on it and we wrap it in Christian language and it leaves us feeling defective because we felt like we shouldn't have been feeling this way to begin with. Like Uncle Phil, but so much better. God opens up his arms and he says, bring me your baggage. Bring me your hurt. Bring me your sadness. You know your pain you got? Bring that to me. Bring me your joy. Bring me your dreams. Bring me your thoughts. Bring me your disappointments. Bring me your talents. Bring me your personalities. Bring me your gifts. Bring me your desires. Bring me your feelings. Bring me all of you. I want you, he says. I love you. I'm going to be completely vulnerable with you, and I want you to be completely vulnerable with me. I love you. You know, there's nothing in life that makes God nervous or uncomfortable or shocked or afraid. He's not moved by you. Come on. The true test of manning up is fully surrendering. You can't outgrow God's love, and you can never outgrow your need for it. God says, I love you. Not because of you, but because of who I am. It's his character. Before time began, he loved you. So your value is not attached to you, it's attached to him. Imagine looking in the mirror every morning and seeing yourself through the God of the universe who created you and knows the truth about who you are at the core of who you are. There's not a part on your body that God doesn't love and he hasn't created. He spent time on you. He says, I love you. The freckles on your face, the mole on your neck, God loves you. Fellas, we don't have to run around questioning anymore. He loves us. You're valuable to him. He cares about you when nobody else will. He doesn't think you're stupid. He knows your flaws, and he loves you the same. He thinks about you all the time. He sings about you. He's written about you in his journal of eternity. He loves you. You don't have to run around looking any further because of your father, because he is your father. And he's been chasing you since the beginning of time. God is saying, I love you. There's nothing that you can do that can separate God from his character. You can't do anything to make him love you more or love you less because his love for you is fully complete. So why don't we surrender to his embrace and let him love you like only a father can? Truth number one is you're my child. Truth number two is I love you. Truth number three is, I'm pleased with you. God gives Jesus inspiration, the will to go on a little bit further. Essentially, he is saying, you make me smile. You bring me great joy. I'm proud of you. For years, I wanted to be great. Honestly, I wanted to always do something great. I had big dreams because I felt like it would make me feel good about myself. And maybe if I did something great, people would be proud of me. If I could be an entertainer, if I could be a motivational speaker, if I could be this guy, if I could be a corporate consultant, if I could sing the right note, people would love me. If I could say the right word at the right time, I could gain people's affection. Maybe somehow with my performance, someone would see me worthy as affection. My mom would always say she was proud of me. And so I kind of knew that was like a standard mom thing. I knew that she had to say that regardless. But one of the things that I realized is, man, I'm dealing with this emotional healthy spirituality and kind of being on a new stage in my journey. I'm dealing with a lot of emotions lately. And a few weeks ago, I was talking to my best friend over the phone, and I was sharing with him about my feeling of God calling me to go to Hampton and some of the things I had planned for the summer. And in the midst of my excitement, I had one of those Will Smith moments. It kind of shook me because I'm talking to my best friend, and randomly there was silence, and randomly I used some colorful language, believe it or not, and I said, "Where is my dad?" Here I am doing all this great stuff. I'm progressing in my career. People are calling me to speak in places I've never been before, and they're paying for me. I've got a drop-dead gorgeous wife. I got three beautiful children. Man, I'm actually living the life of my dreams, and all I could say is, where is my dad? What's crazy, though, is that God consistently shows himself through men in my life. Men in my life who fathered me, who step up and actually speak words of encouragement to me. And later that day, I had a conversation with my mom, and, you know, she was telling me all the stuff that moms say. But then she put my stepdad on the phone. She put Rick on the phone because he wanted to talk to me. And he said something that I'll never forget. He said, "My son," he said, "that's how I view you. I'm proud of you." And Rick, I never told you this, but after I got off the phone, I cried. I wept. Because I was reminded that God is actually pleased with me. God is actually pleased with you, not because of all you've done, but the fact that he's had a hand in who you are. Don't you think for one second that your performance determines God's pleasure? Don't you think for one second that your performance can change his position? He says, "You bring me great joy, whether you get the promotion or not, whether you make the money or not, whether you have the answers or not. You are not a disappointment. You are not a failure. You are not your sin. God is infinitely pleased with you because of who you are. You're his creation, and you bring him great joy. You're the apple of his eye, the object of his affection. You make God smile. You're enough, and I'm pleased that you exist." The fact that you're breathing makes God smile. In the last few years, I've been reading this scripture, Luke 3, 21 to 22. I've been reading this scripture over and over and over. Every time before I step on stage, if you know me, I read this scripture. It doesn't matter what stage it is. It means a lot to me, though, because growing up, I was shy. I had low self-esteem. I felt worthless. I had daddy issues. I felt like a failure. And so this message is so real to me, but what encourages me about this scripture is that Jesus, check this out, Jesus had done nothing significant up until this point. He didn't raise anybody from the dead. He didn't meet the woman at the well. He hadn't picked his disciples yet. He hadn't turned water into wine. He did nothing that we would consider valuable, but God still said all of these amazing things about him. Jesus had an exciting, probably nerve-wracking, and we know he had a painful journey. Jesus was God and abode. He knew the journey. He knew the destination. He knew the outcome. He knew he would heal the sick. He knew he would give sight to the blind. He would raise the dead. He knew his boys would betray him. He knew he would have to die at the same people that he came to save. He knew he would have to suffer. He knew he would have to journey to the cross. But he also had to know that billions of lives would be changed because on the third day he lived. See, imagine how encouraging this might have been to start your journey knowing these three truths. Paul says in Ephesians 3, I love this, the Message translation. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out of all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that both feet were planted firmly on love. You'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of God's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the height. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. Listen, I believe although Jesus knew everything about his journey, he was able to get through it because he had an amazing Father with him the entire time, reminding him of the truth. You're my son. I love you. You make me smile. Some of you, I know you feel like you've dropped the ball, men in particular. I know you feel like you've dropped the ball so many times, wishing you could have done things differently, wishing you could have been better than your father. Some of you feel like you're too far gone. Some of you feel like you're not far enough. I don't know where you are on your journey this morning, but I hope that you know that God is putting the world on pause this very day to invite you to hear him make a fuss about you, screaming from the bleachers of heaven, "That's my son. I love you. I'm proud of you. Jeff, you're my son. I love you. I'm proud of you. Vincent, you're my son. I love you. I'm proud of you. Rick, you're my son. I love you. I'm proud of you." God goes on and on and on. The role of heaven is crazy because he's screaming from the bleachers saying, "You are his child. I love you. I'm proud of you." Three truths for the journey. You're my child. I love you, and I'm pleased. Can we all stand for a second? What's crazy is that I told you guys one of the greatest joys of my life is being a father. My daughter brought this tome to me the other day, and it spoke so much truth to me. It says, "Daddy, no matter how big I get, I will always reach for you." I believe this is how God sees us. No matter how big we get, he expects us to reach for him. It doesn't matter what your daddy has done. It doesn't matter the type of father you used to be. What he's expecting is that you would reach up to him. You would fully surrender to him. You don't ever outgrow that. You're not too big for that. You're not too manly for that. He says, "Reach out to me. I give you my identity. Reach out to me because I love you. I want to show you what intimacy is. Reach out to me. I want to inspire you beyond anything you could ever imagine." Listen, if you're between the ages of 18 and 30, or actually not 18 and 30, 18 and above. If you're a man between the ages of 18 and 30, not 30, 18 and above. I've been in that world for a while. 18 and above, I want you to sit down. Take a seat right where you are. Everybody else keep standing. If you're a man between the ages of 18 and above, stand up or sit down. Everybody else stands up. What I want us to do, those of us who are standing, I want us to put our hands on the man that's next to us. Sometimes we are experiencing tremendous amount of pressure. And men, I want to encourage you, God is simply saying to us, sometimes the best way to stand is on our knees. Would you take these hands that are on you and envision God screaming from the bleachers of heaven, saying, "You're my son. I love you. I'm proud of you. Dad, I know this is hard. I know we're just beginning. Some of us have lost our fathers. Some of us have had bad relationship with our fathers. Some of us, we just don't know where to turn. But I'm encouraging you this morning. God is reaching from heaven and saying, I love you, man. I'm proud of you, bro. Go for it, baby. I love you." So with those hands and those men, let's all bow our eyes and bow our heads and we'll pray. God, before us are the game changers. Before us are the folks that we are trusting to provide us, to provide for us, to guide us, to direct us, to sacrifice for us. Before us are our fathers, before us are young men and young adults who will eventually be fathers and who are father figures. God, I pray that you would bless them this morning, that they would feel your blessing, that they would know and they would be able to look around with all the hands that are on them and know that we're supporting them. We've got their back. We don't have to have the answers. We don't have to be perfect. Lord, you're standing in the bleachers of heaven saying, I love you. I'm proud of you. You're my son. God, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.